Now, we're going to turn to our Bibles. I do hope that you have your Bibles to hand. We're going to turn, first of all, to the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 4. And then, because we're continuing our studies in the book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches of Asia, we're going to look at the letter to the church in Sardis. And that's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Let's hear God's word together. Our first reading is from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.'" Then the word of the Lord came to me, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Our second reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Let's pray again. Our God and our Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And we pray that your Spirit would do just that now as we give our minds to your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the things I used to enjoy doing when the children were younger was, if there was a fair in town, going to the Dodgems. Now, have you ever noticed that when the Dodgems stop, there's always some wee boy who tries to keep the car moving? He seems to think that by sheer willpower, he can make the car keep going round the circuit even just one more time. But of course, he can't do that because the car is connected by a cable to an overhead power source. As soon as the power is switched off, the car stops. Somehow, the momentum may keep going for a few seconds, but without power, it comes to a complete standstill. Those Dodgems remind me of certain churches. They are at that point when the power source has just been switched off. There is a certain degree of momentum from the past that may just keep them going for a wee bit, but it isn't long before they just grind to a halt. Spiritually speaking, they are dead. Dead. And the reason for that is that they have become disconnected from the Christian's only legitimate source of power, the Holy Spirit of God. And when that happens, it isn't long before they cease to be a church. And the church in Sardis was just like that.
By the end of the first century, when Revelation was written, Sardis had become a shadow of its former glorious self. It had once been the capital of Lydia, an ancient empire, and was famed for its wealth and power. But it had become, by this time, rather like, you know, these seaside resorts that Glaswegians used to go on holiday to before the advent of cheap holidays abroad, you know, Rosse or Troon or Millport. The glory is now faded. That's what Sardis was like. The Lord Jesus says to them in verse 1, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Dead." Now, I ask myself, why did they have a reputation for being alive? And why could other churches not see what the Lord Jesus could see? They had a reputation for being alive. That must mean that there was a time, and really not that long ago, when this was a growing church. Every year when they submitted their statistical returns to the central church, they showed an increase in their membership. And that in turn means that they must have been an evangelistic church. Outward looking. Witnessing to their friends and colleagues. There must have been a buzz about the place in Sardis. Their neighbours could see that there was something different about these Christians. Something attractively different. Now, if they had a reputation for being alive, that must mean that they were a congregation that sent out missionaries to preach the gospel in areas where the gospel had never been preached before. They were so on fire for Christ that the city of Sardis was not big enough for them. It wasn't a big enough mission field. And if they were sending out missionaries, then they must have had the finances to support them. There were no money worries in Sardis. And all this could only have been the product of good, strong, relevant preaching. They must have had some fine Bible teachers in Sardis. Bible teachers who were able to convey to the church members what it meant to be a Christian, what loving God means, loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, okay, of course, I'm reading between the lines here, but I think it's a fairly educated guess. If the church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive, well, it seems to me that these are the kind of things that would have won the church that kind of reputation. They had a reputation for being alive. And what a great reputation to have. And we sometimes hear of a particular church described as lively. People mean, oh, there's lots going on there. They have a big turnout on a Sunday. The style of worship is modern and attracts young people. It's a lively church, people say. But the reputation of the church in Sardis wasn't just that they were lively, but they were alive. Alive. And that implies so much more, doesn't it? That implies a commitment, a zeal, a willingness to make sacrifices. It implies an atmosphere of spiritual reality. You have a reputation for being alive, said Jesus, but you are dead. Dead. So wake up. Wake up. So what had happened? What has gone wrong in Sardis? Do you notice that the Lord Jesus does not criticize them for tolerating false teachers as he does the churches in Pergamum and Thyatira? He doesn't accuse them of idolatry or of spiritual adultery. He accuses them of being dead. He accuses them of being asleep. So, what we have here in Sardis is a church where the prevailing attitude is one of compromise with the pagan world. In fact, verse 4 tells us that those who refuse to adopt such a compromising attitude were in the minority. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. A few. Just a few. Now, how is it that a church could go from being outward looking, mission-orientated, Bible-based, to become a group of people who are at peace with the world. A world that is hostile to everything they claim they believe, hostile to everything they're supposed to hold dear. How is that? How does that happen? It's a very important question to ask. There could hardly be a more relevant question to put to the modern church in Scotland. The church in Scotland used to have a wonderful reputation worldwide. We were famous for our missionaries, weren't we? My word, towns and cities were named after our missionaries. We were famous for our preachers. Theological students from all over the world just to flock to our divinity faculties to study here. What would the Lord Jesus say to the Scottish church today? You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Dead. Dead and dying. How did this happen? You know, at one time, and not so long ago, being Scottish was almost synonymous with being a member of the Church of Scotland, or if not the Kirk itself, some other church denomination. What's gone wrong? Now, okay, there's all sorts of answers people give. Yes, it is linked to the decline in the respect for authority. It is linked to a reluctance in people now to commit to anything, to a more individualistic approach to life. And I certainly do not dismiss any of these answers, but there's a spiritual dimension as well, isn't there? There is a spiritual dimension. And I believe that what happened to the church in Sardis has something to teach us here in Scotland today. It's interesting to note that there is no mention of persecution in Sardis. There's no martyr like Antipas of Pergamum. There's no threat of imprisonment as there was in Smyrna. Now, the potential for persecution existed. The trade guilds that existed in Thyatira existed in Sardis as well, with their economic and social pressure to conform. The decree to worship the emperor Domitian was proclaimed in Sardis, just as it was proclaimed everywhere else throughout the empire. So why do the Christians in Sardis appear to be untroubled by persecution? Well, it's because they haven't given the authorities any reason to persecute them. They enjoy peace. But it's the peace of the cemetery. The peace of the graveyard. They are a perfect example of inoffensive Christianity. Christianity in Sardis had ceased shining for Christ and had become just another religion in a society with a box full of religions. Second and third generation Christians, they knew how to do church. They knew the Bible should be read and preached. They knew the words and the tunes to all the hymns. They knew that Christians ought to be kind and generous to the poor and the needy. They knew how to act as Christians. Any visitor to the church in Sardis would have been present at a well-attended service. They would have appreciated the professionalism of the minister and the conduct of worship. They would have enjoyed the praise led by a well-rehearsed choir. The bulletin sheet would have given times for the soup kitchen among the down and outs. Oh, there'd be no reason to think that there was anything wrong with this church. No reason to think anything other than this is a church that is alive. But I do wonder, would the spiritually sensitive visitor have detected a lack of bite in the sermon? Would it all just have seemed too well organised? You see, what was missing from the church in Sardis was nothing less than the Holy Spirit. Nothing less than the Holy Spirit. This was a church running on its own steam. Now, how do I know that? I know that from the description of the Lord Jesus in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, which is the introduction, there we read, "Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne." And when we looked at that verse, I explained that the reference to the seven spirits is in fact a reference to God's Holy Spirit. Now, earlier on, we read from Zechariah chapter 4. I think that what is said to Sardis here is linked to Zechariah chapter 4. Now, Zechariah was one of the prophets who ministered to the generation of Jews who returned to Israel from exile in Babylon. They returned to a land that had been neglected for the best part of 70 years. Most upsetting was the ruined state of Jerusalem and the temple, which the Babylonians had put to the torch. Led by Prince Zerubbabel, these zealous Jews were determined to rebuild. Rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But they came across so much opposition, political opposition, military opposition, that they began to despair of ever realizing that goal. Well, Zechariah the prophet has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a golden lampstand. Now, what does a lampstand do? Well, it gives light. Well, of course, it's not the lampstand that gives light. It's the lamps on the lampstand that give light. And this lampstand has seven channels which lead to a bowl on the top of the lampstand. And on top of this bowl are seven lights of lamps fed by oil which flows through the seven channels. So there's one lampstand upon which there are seven lamps supplied by oil, which flows through seven channels or arms. What does this vision mean? Well, it's a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. With his own hands, he had laid the foundation stone for the temple. But there were so many obstacles in the way, he thought he would never live to see the job completed. "Not so," says the Lord. Verse 9. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of the temple. His hands will also complete it. All opposition will be removed." Verse 7. "What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground." How is this going to be done? Verse 6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord Almighty. It won't be done by human ingenuity. It won't be done by pulling a fast one on their enemies. It won't be done because they have friends in high places with deep pockets and political clout. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord Almighty. "I'll do it," says the Lord. "I'll do it through my spirit." The rebuilding of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, will be a mighty witness to the world that the Lord is God. Now then, how does Zechariah's vision relate to the word of the Lord Jesus to the church in Sardis? Well, that lampstand represents God's people. They are to be light to the world. But where do they get the power to shine? What is their energy source? The oil represents God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. The seven channels leading to the seven lights represents God's Spirit as the oil flows through them. Without these channels, without the oil, the lights would cease to burn. Without God's Spirit, the church ceases to shine. The Lord Jesus is accusing the church in Sardis of operating without his Spirit. "I know your deeds," he says. Oh, it's not as if nothing's happening, but it's happening without his Spirit. And therefore, from a spiritual point of view, the church was dead. Dead. Nothing they did was of eternal value. And he wants them to wake up to their situation. And he offers them his Spirit along with the seven stars. That speaks of heavenly assistance. There is help for God's people from above. Help is available. Help for the church in the midst of her troubled times. But the Christians in Sardis thought they knew better. They had a plan that enabled them to continue as a church without incurring the wrath of the authorities. They would fit in. They would conform. They would dim the light. Do you know what this letter to the church in Sardis teaches us? It teaches us that it is possible to look like a church, to act like a church, to sound like a church, and yet not really be a church. It happens when Christians think they know how to do church without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you just open the doors on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You sing some hymns, you read the Bible, you listen to a message that will make you think, and then you go home. You've done church. Isn't that why the churches of our land are empty and were so long before lockdown was imposed? Isn't that why Scottish men and women have voted with their feet? Isn't that why our children and our grandchildren have refused to embrace the faith that is so dear to us? They detect a lack of reality. They fail to see how what we do on a Sunday connects with how we live for the rest of the week. They view church as just another one of our clubs, like the bowling or the golf or the rural. Friends, we must be very, very careful. Careful not to place our trust in anything but the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not rely on any program, no matter how good it is. We do not rely on our own experience. We do not rely on our own gifts and talents. We certainly do not rely on our reputation. Now, here in Hope Church, we have a wealth of talent. We have deep wells of experience to draw on. Our financial situation is sound. But if the kingdom of God is to be built here in Blackwood and Kirkmere Hill, if we are to retain our lampstand, if we are to be effective witnesses for Christ, then we must be open to God's Holy Spirit. We must be listening for his leading. We must be listening for his guidance as we study his word. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So here, in Revelation 3 verse 3, the Lord Jesus warns the church in Sardis, "If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." We're familiar with the saying of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, that his second coming will be like a thief in the night. In other words, it will be unexpected, and therefore we ought to be prepared at all times for his return. But here the Lord is not talking about his second coming. He's talking about coming to the church in judgment when they least expect it. In the same way as the Lord blesses and rewards his people even now, before the final reward and blessing of heaven, he also comes in judgment, even before the day of judgment. Do you doubt what I'm saying? Do you doubt this? Friend, all you have to do is look at all the former church buildings scattered throughout this land, now converted into flats, or furniture stores, or worst of all, pubs and nightclubs. Let me tell you, they weren't closed. Those churches were not closed because they were vibrant and missional and outlooking, were they? No. Don't doubt what I'm saying. Just before we finish then, let's have a look at those whom the Lord commends. Those, as he says, who have not soiled their clothes. That's quite a graphic picture, isn't it? They have not soiled their clothes. Christians who blend in with the world for the sake of a quiet life have soiled their clothes. In other words, have picked up the world's dirt. In contrast, those who remain faithful to the Lord, no matter the cost, are dressed in white. Dressed in white. The Lord says, for they are worthy. Now go back chapter 5 verse 9, forward to chapter 5 verse 9, and you hear this song sung of the Lord Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. Jesus is worthy to unlock the mystery of the scroll because he had suffered in righteousness. And so too his people, they are worthy. When they suffer for his sake, they are counted worthy, worthy of walking with him, worthy of bearing his name. He says in verse 5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And we'll come across this image of the book of life later on in Revelation. It is the census roll of God's people, the true membership list. Faithful Christians in Sardis faced losing their rights as citizens. Faithful Christians today may face losing their life, or in this land, friends, work. But the Lord is promising that we can never lose our citizenship of heaven. We can never lose his friendship. You know, my friends, it's not just churches that can become disconnected from the Holy Spirit. It can happen to us as individual Christians as well. It is perfectly possible to play at being a Christian, but in reality, to be spiritually dead. And so let me ask you today, do you need to wake up? Do you need to wake up? Are you just coasting along? Are you just going through the motions? Then I warn you, you're in danger. You're in real danger. One day you're going to run out of momentum. One day you're just going to come to a halt like those dodgems at the fair. And on that day, my friend, you will discover you never really loved the Lord Jesus. The Bible never really made any sense to you. And you know what? You don't really miss fellowship with other Christians. And on that day as well, rather than acknowledging you before his Father and the holy angels, the Lord Jesus will say, I never really knew him. I never really knew her. So with that in mind, my friends, let us pay heed to the exhortation of the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we confess to you how often and how easy it is for us to coast along in the Christian life, depending upon our own experience, our own talents, our own gifts, but not depending on your Holy Spirit. How foolish we are. Heavenly Father, preserve us from such presumption. May we as a church, may we as individuals at all times rely upon the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to live for your praise and for your glory and to be your witnesses here
wherever we are. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.